Thank you, Scott, for doing that. And I think you did well in leading into where I'm going to go, and I'm just going to continue, not about the thrift store, but about God. And I guess just for our visitors' sake, our young people are camping, so one reason we're smaller. And our pastor Dale is, I think, on his way home from New York, or will be today, hopefully. So, a meeting there that he had there. So, anyway, this morning, as I've been thinking, just in the last few weeks, I guess some of the things I've been dealing with and doing, how that God, the importance of God in everything that we do, and how that God wants to be involved in our affairs and in our lives. All our pursuits, all our plans, even in our health or lack of, in our pain, in our failures, in our successes, God wants to be a part and needs to be a part. You know, and I think of health. There's a number of you folks that have experienced and are experiencing health issues. And I know that you, many of God has showed up and God has blessed and God has helped and answered prayers. But I know that in your heart, you surely want God involved in that because, you know, I want that in my life at least, some of the aches and pains that I have. And God made me. God made this body, so He understands how it works and what it needs. And then if there is further assistance needed in doctors and so on, God can lead in that and give us lead us to the place where someone can help us. So God wants to be involved in that, in our pains, in our failures. You know, we've all had failures. I think we could all say somewhere along the way, whether it is physically or spiritually or whatever, materially, we've all had failures. And God has been gracious. And God has been loving and helping us through those. And then on our successes, I think of what the psalmist wrote, that his prayer was that, God, don't give me so much that I would forget you, but don't give me so little that I would go and steal and then bring reproach to your name. And so even in our successes, God wants to be the one to receive the glory and needs to. If God is really God in our lives and who we say and the He holds the position that He wants and that He does, then He needs to be involved and He will be involved. Even through the Old Testament, through the whole from Genesis to Revelation, God is involved with His people and He's moving His people to a place where they become more, where they recognize God more. And that's why we face some of the things we do, I believe, is to help us that we would recognize God. That was the heart of His cry for His people, the Jews, as He brought them through all the turmoil and all the struggles that they faced. Exodus 20, verse 3, and it's the first of the Ten Commandments. It says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And then Jesus added to that a little bit more, defined it a little more in Mark 12:29, where He says, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And the next verse says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Then He goes on and says, "The second commandment is like that. Love your neighbor as yourself." And so as thinking of that and how in the world that we live in, how do I always recognize God or allow God to work in my life and do what He wants me to do. Well, I haven't really got a total answer and simple answer I can give you, but I know that God will help us and He empowers us through His Holy Spirit. But then I thought, if I allow God to have first place in my life, in everything, in my thoughts, my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, all is dedicated to God, that's going to make me look like a different person. It's going to make me look a little strange. And so I thought of the scriptures talk about being strangers and pilgrims. And so really that's what I'm leading up to, is we are called to be strangers and pilgrims in this land. And so as I think of strangers, all of us, as Scott alluded to, we all moved here from somewhere else, another locality. And so at one point in time, we were strangers. Now, most of us have been here long enough that we don't feel like strangers pilgrims. You know, we all have a house, we all have a place to go, and so we're not nomads out there wandering around. But what does it look like to be a stranger and a pilgrim? I've titled this Strangers and Pilgrims for Christ's Sake. And my mind went to 1 Peter 2:11. I'm just going to read most of these for lack of time without turning to some of these scriptures I will turn to. But 1 Peter 2:11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, or I urge you, as strangers and pilgrims, as aliens and temporary residents." I think that was in the Amplified that brought that out. "That you'd abstain from fleshly lusts or desires which war against the soul." Now, as I think of that, as strangers and pilgrims. Now, Peter is addressing the people that were scattered. If you go back to first chapter, first verse, he's addressing those. They're scattered throughout, and there's, I think, Pontius and Galatia and many different places because of persecution. And so on. And so his writing has to do with suffering and how to deal with it and what suffering will do for you and so on. And so in light of that, they were strangers, they were aliens, they were pilgrims, they were out wandering around in strange territory. But, and so how do we fit into that? We aren't that as such. Then I do want to turn to Hebrews 11. I hope I can bring this together to where it will make sense. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, verse 13, it says, "These," and talking about all the people that it had addressed earlier in this chapter, these heroes of faith, "these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Verse 14 says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And so in light of that, and then going back to verse 10, it talks about Abraham. It says that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, in Abraham's case, he was a nomad. He was a wanderer, lived in tents, and he moved about, and so on. But in the long scope of view of his life and things, he was looking for a better place, another place, a place as we would say the heavenly kingdom, than the way it's described there. And so you and I as well, as strangers and pilgrims, and as we go to Ephesians 2, it gives us that perspective of where we were and who we are now. So you can turn to that if you would like to, Ephesians 2, verse 19. And again, the dictionary says a stranger is a newcomer or a person not known to one. A pilgrim is a wanderer or a sojourner, sojourning in a strange place away from one's own people. And an alien, which many of the different translations use that word, it's simply a foreigner. And so we do have a lot of, in our country, there are a lot of foreigners. More so, it's not uncommon to go out and go to town and you see someone from a different nationality. And then there's this group of people that are in the news, supposedly from South America, that are headed for our country, or Central America, wherever they're from. And they are coming. They are foreigners. They are strangers. They are aliens. And that's okay. Our country was founded on everyone that came here was a foreigner and so on. And thinking of Thanksgiving, the pilgrims and so on, I thought that would sort of fit, you know, as they came into this land and had a hard time. Those that finally survived that did get here. And with the help of the native people that were here, the Indians, they survived. Those they did have a plenteous, that one year at least, a good crop, and they survived the winter and so on. There was help back and forth, and I want to get into, end up with some of that as well. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now Peter says, you're strangers and you're pilgrims. Now Paul is saying here, you're no longer our strangers or foreigners, but your fellow citizens. So we can go back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 2. And I would like to read the whole chapter to get the setting, but I'm just going to skip through it. In the first three verses, he talks there that you have been quickened. You were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So Paul is saying there, and he's including himself in that as well, as to the people here at Ephesus, that, you know, at one time we were strangers. And if we go on down to verse 11, talks about, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by those that were circumcised in the flesh after by made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And so what he's saying here, you know, we were strangers and pilgrims. As far as our relationship with God, we were considered strangers and pilgrims. Before Jesus came, the Gentiles were, and that's what all of us are, we were outside of Christ. The promises weren't for us as such. But now, after Jesus came, he opened that door. And now he accepted us. And I love what he says there in the we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between the Jews and the Gentiles. God has now reconciled us back. He's put us on the same level field, as Sandra was talking about, on the same level. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments that contained ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Thank God for the Jesus and for what he did for us. In that we were strangers and we were pilgrims. We were aliens outside of God. But now we are included. We are fellow citizens with the saints and with God's people. You and I. God has made us and chose and accepted us as his family. And so God wants to be involved. God should be involved. He needs to be involved in all that we do. Verse 19, it talks about what we are now. Verses 1 through 3, it talks about what we were before. Remember that. We were aliens, but now we're accepted as a part of God's kingdom and his family. Just as Abraham was looking for a city that was made by someone besides man, it was made by God. It had foundations. It was solid, something being a prepared place. So you and I today, in light of this world, we aren't strangers and pilgrims, but in light of eternity, in spiritually speaking, we are strangers. We are to be strangers and pilgrims in as we live in this land. God told his people in the Old Testament that they were to be separated. They were not to be a part of the people around them. Don't take their wives, their daughters for your sons' wives. Don't give your sons to them for their daughters' husbands. Why? Because he knew that the gods that these other people served would soon infiltrate them and they would be drawn away. How did God know that? Well, because it's just like you and I are today. How easily we are distracted. How easily we are led off on this other way. Away from the narrow way. What the Bible talks about, what Jesus talked about, the narrow way and the wide way. How often and how easily we find ourselves on that broad way. We don't want to go there. We don't want to be there because we know the end of that way. But we want to be on the narrow way. And you and I as Christians, and I'm convinced, you know, people might call us narrow-minded. They might call us old-fashioned. They might call us fanatics. They might call us anything. But if you're a stranger and a pilgrim for Christ, you're going to find yourself in the eyes of many people as a narrow person. I believe you will. And I believe that the road is just a little bit narrower than what we realize sometimes. We want to broaden the way so that we can be more accepted and so on. But we're not realizing the end of where this way leads. And so I beg of you, dear people, let's be humble. Let's be willing to walk the narrow way, whatever the cost is, and regardless of what people say. Because we know who we're going to answer to. That's God. He's the final judge. He knows my heart. He knows why I do what I do and why I think like I think and why I want what I want. So I beg of you, as you think of being a stranger and a pilgrim, you're going to look different. And that's okay. God's people have always, I believe, looked different and been different. Because that's what God did. He called us out. He didn't call us in. He called us out of the world, out of the general society, culture. As I read earlier in Peter, It talks about, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. What's he talking about there? About the fleshly lusts. Well, fleshly desires that we have. We all have them. That's part of our nature, our carnal nature. But it's also a part of what God has, what Jesus came to redeem us from, those things, and to give us a new heart and a new desire. But these, we, as Paul has found himself in that as well. In the flesh, he's warring against the things that, the carnal things within him that he wants to do. Those things seem like, at times, they have more power and they have more, they become stronger forces in us than the spirit of good that comes from God. And so there is this war within us, and we have to allow God to help us sort through that. But God came to deliver us from some of these. Galatians 5, Galatians 5:19-21, and I'm going to read that in the Holman Bridge. I like Holman Bible, sorry. It clarifies some of those meanings of the words that the King James says are, I don't know what they mean. So I looked some of them up, but as I looked at this, it sort of defined them, I think, where we can understand what he's talking about. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Now, I don't know if this is what Peter's talking about or not. I don't know if he's relating back to this, but this, just the way it starts out, this, the works of the flesh are obvious. These are, I forget what the King James here, I have it right here if I can find it. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay, so about the same thing. The works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and everything similar, about which I tell you in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'll stop there. And so, as I think of that, it talks. The King James talks about uncleanness as one of the sins. And as you that can see my hands, you can see that I look unclean. Now, trust me, I have scrubbed and washed and bathed my hands in gas and everything else to try to get rid of this Gorilla Glue. It's a good name because it is. It sticks like a gorilla, and it's hard to get off. And anyway, as a child would do, you get it smeared all over. Well, guess what? So did I. And it won't come off. But that's not what he's talking about. Trust me, I wash. So if you shake my hand, I don't think any of it'll, you'll get any of it. But uncleanness here again, it talks about morally and spiritually being unclean. And so on. Let me get back to my notes here to see where I'm going. Anyway, those sins, and this is what Peter was talking about, whether it's those sins or there are other sins. But whatever the carnal sins that we deal with and that we face, those things are warring against us. They're trying to take us away from God. And if we allow them to, and if we give over to them, they will overpower us. But by the grace of God and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been saved and cleansed from those things. And that's what he's telling us. And so now we are no longer strangers and pilgrims as far as in God's eyes. We are a part of his inheritance. We are part of the saints and the fellow citizens with him. But we are strangers and pilgrims. We should, if we're considered that way in the light of the world and where we live, then so be it. That's how we are called to live. Now, what all does that involve? A whole lot more than what I have time to get into. And so you'll have to figure that out for yourself. But again, the strength of, he's talking about individually, but it can also be talking to us as collectively. Individually, we can be strangers and pilgrims, but collectively, as a body, we are to be strangers and pilgrims as well. Not just New Holland, but it's all believers, I believe is who this is addressing. Doesn't matter what denomination you come from, but if you're a believer, then you are to be called a stranger and a pilgrim. And for some, define some of the scriptures differently than we do, and so obviously we look a little stranger than some. But in our lives, in our conduct, we are to be as strangers and pilgrims in this world. We don't do what the world does. 1 Corinthians 12:27, it talks about, now ye are the body of Christ and members collectively and then members individually in particular. And Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens or carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It makes it easier when we can, as a body of believers, gather together and are showing and portraying the same thing. I don't have to stand alone. You know, there are times that we have to stand alone, but together as a body, as the Bible tells us and encourages us, the Amplified brings that out a little better. Bear, endure, carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ, the Messiah, and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. Together we can be a great encouragement to help us on our way. You know, there's a lot of things that I can't do by myself, and you can't either. But together we can make it happen, just like the thrift store. As an example, there's not one of us would be capable of doing that. But together, and with the larger body helping, it can happen. And so it is in the work of the church as well. It's not just the preachers that can make it successful or make it work. And it's not just the laity, but it takes all of us together. As we labor together for God, remember, it won't be in vain. Do we have a closing song? 911 in the hymnary. When you find it, you can stand. Our Father, we again are grateful to you this morning that you are our God and that you are our Father. Thank you for your love that you have displayed to us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you love us and you care about us and you want to help us. You want to be involved in our lives, and we want you to be a part of our lives as well. Thank you for that. I pray that you guide us and bless us as we go. Help us in our walk with you, that we would be not ashamed to identify with you and to be workers faithful in your kingdom. Thank you for all that you do and what you're going to do as well. Again, may you protect us, bless and keep us as we go. We pray for Dale as he travels. We ask for safety as he comes home, and pray for the young people and Calvin's as well, that you would protect them at the lake and that you would bring them home safely too. May you receive glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.